our help and our only expectation in this service is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will now sing of Psalter 233, the stanzas 5 and 6. 233, 5 and 6. And there we read in our Psalter the following. There is no God but thee alone, no works like thine, O Lord Most High. All nations shall surround thy throne and their Creator glorify. 5 and 6 of 233. Confession of faith with the Church of all ages and all places with the Apostolic Creed. You can find it in the back of the Psalter. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The selection of praise you can find again in the book of the Psalms, and this time Psalm 113. We try to do every time a selection of praise and then related to the previous one. And the Psalms have great sections of praise, and you find this one in Psalm 113, the first three verses. And there we read in God's holy and infallible word the following. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer. Lord Almighty, then we come once more before thy holy throne to beg of thee a place of mercy, to beg of thee thy help and thy blessing. And thou hast brought us for the second time together to hear thy word, to what thou hast to say to the congregation. And may we then ask of thee that thou wilt bless these matters to our hearts. Lord, then we beg of thee to have thee in our midst, Thou hast said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be in their midst. And Lord, that's what we need. Thy Spirit guiding us in all the truths of thy word. Then this service, it will be from thy word in relation to the catechism of on the Trinity, who thou art, O God, one God in three different persons. And it can be so hard to grasp these matters, especially when we think about what it means to have a triune God, which is not understood by any religion but by Christianity. Lord, even among us, it can be so hard to understand, so difficult to see what it means to have only one God. And at the same time, that one God exists in three persons. Will thou give some light upon it? These are very difficult matters. But when thou givest some light, then we begin to understand who thou art in principle. And that's why we ask thee, Lord, to bless the preaching, that it might also touch our hearts, that we might hear something of ourselves in it too, that we recognize the things that are said in relation to thee, the living God, because thou art not a God that exists but doesn't reveal himself, but thou art a God that does exist and that does show himself to sinful men. That's why thou hast given thy word in written form, but also here spoken. May we ask of thee to go with us in this day, to bless us in all things, in listening and in speaking. Thou knowest also the needs of the congregation, whatever they are. Lord, we may lay them before thee. Go as thou before us. Bless the preaching of thy word and the reading of thy word as well. Apply it to our hearts. Will thou grant everything that is necessary? We pray all these things in the forgiveness of sins, in the cleansing blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray thee. Amen. Now sing of Psalter 2, the stanzas 3 and 4. Psalter 2, where it speaks of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And there we have stanzas 3, Psalter 2, 3 and 4. He is like a tree well planted by the flowing riverside, ever green of leaf and fruitful. This shall all his works abide. Psalter 2, the stanzas 3 and 4. Scripture reading you can find again in the New Testament, in the letter or the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, and there are chapter 5, the verses 1 through 13. And in connection with that, we will read of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8, where it will be about the Trinity, and we will read both of them together. So first John 5, the verses 1 through 13, and then after that we will read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 8. Let's begin with God's holy word. 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth in the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because it is the Spirit of truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If ye receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this is life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So far the reading of God's holy word, and we will now read in connection with that Lord's Day 8 of our dear Heidelberg Catechism. You can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 36. And there we read two questions, question 24 and 25. Question 24, how are these articles, speaking of the articles of our undoubted Christian faith, divided? Answer, into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son, our redemption, and the third of God the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification. Question 25. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Answer. Because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the only one true and eternal God. These are the questions of our Heidelberg Catechism in relation to what we've read from his word. Congregation, we sang the Psalters, and one of the Psalters we sang at the beginning was Psalter 233, stanza 5. There is no God but thee alone, nor works like thine, O Lord Most High. All nations that surround thy throne and their Creator glorify. How true it is. There is no God but thee alone that excludes all other gods. He is the highest. He is the greatest. And there is none else. But there is something greater. This God exists in three different persons. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's hard to grasp. We said it already in the prayer. It's difficult to understand. We cannot even understand it. We either would tend to think about one God and then we think it is just one person, or we tend to think about the three persons and we have in our mind a picture of three different gods. And this is what we call with a difficult word, the Trinity. What is it? Well, that's what we will hear today. No, we don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. But we find the concept, the picture of this God in the Bible. And therefore the theme in this second service is the Trinity, one God in three persons. And then we have three different points. First, existing in one God. Second, existing in three persons. And third, existing in strong unity. So the Trinity, one God in three persons, existing in one God, existing in three persons and existing in strong unity. And we start actually with question 25 rather than 24 because it speaks of one God. Since there is but one only divine essence, and then it says these are the only true and eternal God. Divine essence. What is that? Well, that means the being of God. Something that has life in himself, that exists of himself. And what is God? Well, if we think about these things, then the scriptures gives different answers. When Christ speaks to the woman at Samaria, he says, God is spirit. We do have a body. We can feel ourselves. We know ourselves. We can see each other. But God doesn't have a body. God is simply spirit. Yes, he uses human language to describe himself. He says, I've brought Israel out of Egypt with a strong arm. Or God looks with the eyes upon the earth, what would happen? But God actually doesn't have eyes. God doesn't have ears. He is spirit, but he uses human language that we might understand something of it. What's another thing when we think about God, what is true? Well, God is independent. That means he doesn't depend on something else to live. We depend on others. Yes, and it is true that after a couple of years, then when we get older, we become more and more independent. The child is so dependent on his parents. He needs food, he needs drink and clothing. And we become more independent when we get older. We make our own decisions. We have our own home. We have our own place to stay. But still, we depend on things somewhere else. Food, drink, clothing. But not God. God is independent from anything. He has life in himself. And he has everything what he needs in himself. What is more true of God? Well, we can read in scripture that God is eternal. That has to do with time. He existed long before we existed. Long before the earth was there. And he exists long after the earth will pass away. And when the day of judgment will come. That means God is over all time. It's as it were, he looks from a mountain and he sees the line of time at the same time. That's the way how God looks at time. We can't grasp that. The only picture we can have is that God existed long before we are. But God is in a different way related to time. And this is scriptural. The Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God in Psalm 90. What's another picture of God we can find in the Bible? Well, that's what we call simple. No, not the way how we think about simple, that someone has not so much knowledge. That's a different way. Simple in the term for God means God is whole. God doesn't exist apart. We do. When you would open a human being and you lay him on the table for an operation, what do you see? You'll see a heart. You can see his eyes. You can take out the eyes, or you can see his arms and his bones and his legs. But not for God. God is, as it were, a whole. It's a unity. There's something interconnected. That means everything that is spoken of God, God is. It's hard to grasp, I understand. It's not that God has love as a characteristic. We say God is love. That would mean if you would see God, you would see a whole spectrum of love. And same for a light. The Bible says God is light. That would mean if you would look to God, it's not that the part is light and another part is darkness. No, all of God is light. It's not his character, but it's just who God is. Well, some different pictures of God. But what do we believe about God? Well, the Catechism says, and the Bible says as well, there's only one God. It means only one God exists. We call it with a difficult word, monotheism. And we probably recognize the word mono for audio. We talk about mono, audio, and stereo. What is mono? You just have one track. Stereo means you probably have two microphones and you can hear the sound from two different places. It's a little bit different. It's not exactly the same. But mono means it's all the same. There's no difference between the right and the left. Well, monos means single. And theos is a Greek word for God. So we talk about a single or one God. And now this one God is above all things. He's over all of creation. He's everywhere, every single place. But how do we know there's only one God? Is it that because our parents told us? No. It's because the Bible says that. Isaiah 45 says, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." But the big question is, dear friends, have we met this one true God? There is one God in His role that reigns the world, and every one of us will meet wherever we are, either in this life. What a blessing that is. And we begin to reckon in everything in our lives with that there is a God. No, not that we understand everything who God is. We cannot. He is spirit, we said it. We have a human body. We cannot grasp what it means that something is only spirit. He's eternal, that goes over all of our minds. Think about He existed forever. We have a beginning somewhere in life. God is simple, that means He sees the unity. And that's something hard to understand. And if it's right, we begin to understand a little of that. God doesn't exist in parts. God is all in one. But not everybody will meet God in this life. Sometimes it's after this life. And then we think now that God doesn't exist, at least in a practical way. We live our own life, and then we realize that the moment we pass away, that there was a God we didn't reckon with. If you think about it, dear friends, it's overwhelming to meet God and then for everlasting shame. Yes, such people that practically reject God, but other religions in the world do it in an open way. Which ones? Well, we read again in our answer, there's only one God. And why is it important? Well, we said it already. There are religions that deny that there is one God. Think about our society. If you talk about this group, they say, yeah, we believe in a God. And this group say, we believe in a God. There's many gods that people in America worship. And if you would say there's only one God, you would be called arrogant. You can't say that. It would hurt all those other religions. You cannot be the one. We do believe that that is true. But there is also a religion that do believe there is only one God. And what kind of religion do we think of? Well, Islam is a very clear example. Judaism of the Jews, that's a clear example. Jehovah's Witnesses, they all believe there is only one God. And if some of us have a wrong view of Christianity, what do they think? Well, if you would ask a Muslim what they think of Christianity, they would say, they believe in three different gods. You see, they believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But we say, no, we don't believe in three different gods. We believe in three different persons. That's different. And even the Jehovah's Witnesses, if you talk to them, they would say, no, Jesus Christ is not God. They would deny Him as God. They would say the Holy Spirit is not God. Only God the Father is God. So we see there is religions in the world that believe in one God. But there is also religion in the world that believe in multiple gods. And maybe you've met them, and I've met them in my life, the Mormons. They would say there is many gods. Yes, in different ways, not all on the same level, but at least every saint, when they would arrive in heaven, they would become a certain god and you would receive your own role. That sounds very nice. But it's not true. And Joseph Smith, their founder, when he got a certain vision of God, he said there was Jesus Christ, a separate and distinct personage from God the Father. He would say the same thing about the Holy Spirit. And then he says that these constitute three distinct gods. He speaks about three different gods that he saw in a certain vision. We don't believe that that was a true vision of the real God. Another religion that you find more in the Eastern world is Hinduism. And if you look into that, you find many different types of gods, and even female gods. And every god has his own task and his own duty, There's some that is a God of love, and if you need that, then you go to this God. Others are gods that preserve life. And if you need something of your life or health, then you go to this God. Others are more for your wealth. If you want to be rich, then you offer to this God. All have their own thing. Yes, there is one supreme God, they would say, but you have all kind of father gods and mother gods. You have son gods and daughter gods. They are all kind of a whole family. Now, why is this a problem? Well, think about this. We said God is infinite. That means God is above all things. He's the ultimate ruler. If you would have two different gods and they would all be above all things, who's going to make the ultimate decision? Now, let me give an example. Let's say the United States has two governments. Both the Republican and the Democratic Party are ruling at the same time. And the one party says, on Highway 196, the speed limit is 70. And the other party says, no, the speed limit is 65. Do you see the issue? What is the speed limit? Is it 65 or is it 70? So you can't have two governments that are at the same level at the same time. We also say God is in every single place. How can there be two gods that are always at the same place? It would mean that we have two governments, and usually you have one country, one government. But if it would go into a different country and they have the same rule, you get in trouble in the same city with two different governments. You can also say God is all power, and think about this, that's fascinating too. If you would have two gods, they can fight. And one can hinder the other party. But if a god can be hindered, he is not almighty. He doesn't have all power. Think again about two governments. And say one government has all power and the other government has all power. And this government tries to hinder the other government. Which government has all power? At least not this one, because it was hindered. Well, do we see the issue of having different gods? There can be only one that is having all the rule. And there's only one that can have all the power. But now we can talk about all these other religions. How do we think about them? They believe in different gods. But do we know and understand that they cannot be saved? God doesn't allow for it. The first commandment is very clear. And if we contact them, if we would speak to them, what would we say? We try to point out their falsehood. Let's say with the Mormons to point to the first commandment. To say, is this not what the Bible tells us? We can talk about them. What about ourselves? Do we believe in other gods? No, scripturally, of course not. We believe in one God. But do we not something else beside God? Do we not want to have, yes, God may rule all of the world, but at least I've my own private room. Yes, God may rule all of my life, except in this area of my work. Or we have something else that we trust beside God, and the Heidelberg Catechism says later that this is also having other gods. So we see how close that comes to us, dear friends. Even after grace, there can be so much trust in other things. Think about this. We have our insurances. We put our trust in them. If something happens with my home or with my car, then I can at least go to them. They will care for me. Oh? Maybe they are upset with you. They don't want to pay you. And think about your medical doctor. Then when something happens, at least I can go to the doctor. He can heal me. But there are situations that the doctor can't help. We see how necessary it is to, yes, we may use the means. We may go to the doctor. We may use finances. But we shouldn't trust in it. Ask therefore, dear friends, that we ask the Lord, make me only to trust in thee. And that's why grace is so needed. And you lay humbly before him. And then if God gives, there is a humble trust. Yes, we use the means. But an ultimate trust in God. Now, what are some practical things related to the existence of one God? Well, let's think about it. First, that there is only one ultimate being, higher than everything. It means He has all the rule. He has all the power, authority over every creature. Even over me. Even over all what I do and all what I want and all what I desire. Has he become our power and authority already in all things? Or do we still want to be our own kings, our own rulers? Oh yes, they can continue for a time, but sometimes it stops. And we have to give it back to God. And then God says, what did you do with me? Think about the other thing of God. When there's only one God, his God must have everything in him. Everything that is needed for life and eternity. All the attributes, we call that. Love and care. No, there is no different gods we need to go to for different things. That's horrible. And you have to sacrifice to one God for something here and then to go to another God for something else. What if they are in a fight at that moment? You might sacrifice to this God and you get in trouble with that one. No, that's not how it works. Where do we need to go? To this one and only God. Yes, and this God has everything in him. He is both just and merciful. That means he can be merciful because he is just, and he can be just because he is merciful. This God is everywhere present in every square inch of the world. He knows all things. He sees all things. He sees our heart. And has to become our reality, friends, that we could no longer hide from God. That he sees me in the deepest places of my heart, even in the dark room at night, even in my loneliness. That God knows that it is true. And third, we can say that we all have to meet as one God. That means we need to be reconciled with this one God, otherwise we are in trouble. We can be poor or rich. We can be small or great. No matter who we are, every one of us will meet as one God. And how will this meeting be? Can we meet him? Friends, we still can be reconciled with this God. We still can meet him in this life. Remember, dear friends, the time is short. Seek him and beg him. He hears the needy when they cry, but then we need to cry too. How can he otherwise hear? We can say another thing about that there is one God that exists. That means if God is life in himself, everything else depends on him, each of us. We all depend on him. Think about this. Every breath we take, every step we do in this life, every heartbeat we have is guided by God. And if God would leave that for just 1 second, what would happen? Some know of problems with the heart. We would die immediately. But the big question is, what do we do with this? Do we use all those gifts we've received in all our life for the glory of God, for the honor of God, or do we use it for our own pleasure? Do we not think that God is offended by that? Think about this, dear friends. Let's say you have a family living 2 streets away, a half a mile, and you know this family is very poor. They need money for food. If you wouldn't give it, they would starve to death. So you give them some $500 that they can buy some groceries and some other things they needed for life. Some clothing, some food. At least they can continue for a couple of weeks. So you give that to the father, and the father is very happy with it. And he thanks you very much for what you have given to him. But 2 days later, you pass by and think, what is this? Swimming pools and all kind of other things they bought. And a big screen in the backyard. And then you talk to the father and you say, but what is this? You say, yeah, but I've used your money for buying a swimming pool. And if I bought this big screen and I bought all these games for entertainment. You're angry. You gave it for food and drink, and he's using your money for his own pleasure? Do you feel how it offends you? If you would give that and they would use it in a different way? I'm not saying that you may not buy swimming pools and the other things, but do you see how it is used? And if God gives certain gifts, how do we use it? Is it ultimately for God's glory with whatever we do? Or is it for ourselves? But now, if one God exists, we talked about that. How does it look more in detail? How does it look within the one God? We can say, well, this God exists in three different persons. Question 25 begins with this. Why speakest thou? Why do you mention the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Or in the original, you can say, why do you mention three? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It shows there's three different persons in this one God. Now you say, wait a minute, where do we find it in the Bible? Great question. Do we find it in the Old Testament? Yes, definitely. But we have to look for it. Go with me for a moment to Genesis 1:26. And what do we read there? There you see that God creates man and he forms man and he decides in with the other person of the Trinity that he will create man. What do we read? And God said, let us make man after our image of and our likeness. Is he talking to the angels? No. Human beings are not created in God's image. He speaks to the other persons in the Trinity. Let us make man. You see, there's at least more than one person in this God. But if we go to the New Testament, we see something else in the commandment in Matthew 28:19. Then the disciples are with Christ and Christ gives them the command to spread the gospel in all the world. What does he say? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No, that's not what's written there. Baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost belong to one name, one God. We can also think about the text we just spoke of. There are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So do you see that there is a Father, that there is a Son, and a Holy Ghost? And no, it's not true that the one is more important than the other. We tend to think that the Father is the most important, and then we get the Son, and then we get the Holy Spirit, which is kind of in the back parts of God. No, they're all at the same level. Three different persons, and same time, one God. And again, the example of the government is great here. I think we've mentioned it in one of the catechism classes. If we speak about the government, how many governments does the U.S. have? Just one. There are not two governments. That's horrible. There's only one government that rules the country. But what do you see within the government? If you look in the Senate and you talk to these men, there's one coming out after the other. How can that be? We have one government, but we have different senators, different governors. So we see that each of these persons, they have their own mind. They have their own will. They have their own tasks and duties they have to do within the government. But together, they form one government, one rule, and they form a certain unity. And dear believer, may I then ask you, well, not true, when we think about the three different persons, that at the beginning of the life of grace, we got to know that God existed. Eternity was coming and we had sinned against the good-doing God. We had to meet him. We could not. But later, when we got more grace, we saw more about God. We saw three different persons. Especially first time when we heard about Christ, there is a mediator, a way that we can be reconciled with God, a distinct person. And we learned more about him. And later, when God led further, they got some knowledge of the Father. Returning unto him by the Son, seeing that he is God as well. Adopted by the Father, what a wonder, dear friends. The same God that was angry is now my Father. But it might also be some that know of the Holy Spirit more personal. Yes, he's the more hidden person. He doesn't focus on himself, but he focuses on Christ. And if you saw that the Holy Spirit was there, what did you see? That without him you could never be saved, you could never be cleansed and be renewed. But those in their natural state, previous time we ask you, have you met God? Have you prayed unto him? But what does it mean that a triune God exists? Do we know that we have stepped on the heart of the Father? Such a thing. Do we realize that we despise the blood of the Son and do it willfully, as we don't count it worthy? And that's stepping on the blood of Christ. It means if there is no conversion, there is no sacrifice anymore for sin. And do we understand that we, by nature, reject the Holy Spirit? He knocks at the heart, says, "Do open, my son, my daughter." But you just let it go. You don't listen. But there is not only three different persons in the Trinity. They have also their different works. Like in the government, the one has to make the laws for the highways. Another does make laws for farmers. Another makes laws for outside the country. So we see different persons have different tasks in the one government. And for this, we go back to question 24. You read in question 24, how are these articles of that Catholic faith divided into three parts? The first of God the Father and our creation, the second of God the Son and our redemption, and the third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. That speaks about these three persons with distinct works. And each work is specifically related to one person. No, it doesn't mean that the other persons are not involved in it, but the one is, we call that, responsible. What is then the main task of the Father? Well, it says creation. And we have to see that in the Creed as well. God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. When you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you read, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's God the Father. And how did he do that? Well, he asked the Son to help, and he asked the Holy Spirit also to form different things. It's a whole picture, but ultimately the Father is the one that initiated and is responsible. And the same with the President. Do you think that he's writing all those rules and this bills himself? No, I don't think so. He has other people that write these bills, he's reading them over, and he's the one that signs. He is responsible, but he asks others sometimes to execute the work. But he's the one initiating. He's the one making or signing those rules. And the same with the Father. The Father said, "I want to create the world." And the Son helped him in certain sense. How that exactly worked is hard to understand. But now, speaking about the Son, what is then the main task of the Son? Well, the Catechism says our redemption. He became human. He suffered. He died on the cross and he raised again from the dead, and he prays now in the heavens of heavens for his church. And interestingly, when you look through the Apostolic Creed, it describes his whole life on earth, his ascension into heaven and his coming again with the clouds. Not the Father came down to this earth in a body. Not the Holy Spirit did do it, but the Son. But speaking about the Spirit, what is then the Spirit doing? Well, it says our sanctification. And don't understand it wrong. We can speak in different ways about sanctification. We often mean sanctification is when someone is converted, then it changes more and more. The person becomes more living according to what God wants him to be, becoming more holy. But we all have also another sense of sanctification, and that's actually what's meant here, that salvation as a whole. What is sanctification? The Spirit renews. Well, that begins already at regeneration. It begins at justification. And that's exactly what is meant here. And that's what you see back in the Creed. It speaks about the church. Well, what is the church? A place where sinners are saved, or where the saints are taught more. It speaks about forgiveness of sins. That's something that someone gets from God. It speaks about the resurrection of the body. What is that? Well, the body is laid in the grave with all its sin and is resurrected in perfect union. It speaks about eternal life that's further than this life. So we see that the Holy Spirit is involved in all these things, in making someone a child of God and regenerate them in his heart. I may ask you and myself, what does it mean for us that these persons have different works in the Trinity? Have we realized that the Father has created us? How did he do it? He created us good. But then that falls so deep, and what do we then need? Well, redemption. And that's why the Son came for. He became a child. And after 33 years, he died on that cross. That sinners might be reconciled, be brought back to the Father. But then the question becomes, how can that be for me? How can that be for me? And that's why the Holy Spirit has to work. That sanctification. Did it take place in our lives, dear friends? Has our lifestyle changed? And we come be desirous for that forgiveness of sins. To be in the church to contact with. And contact with the people of the Lord. And it can be sometimes when the Spirit brings that more and more. That longing for that resurrection day. To be perfect in harmony with God's will. But now it's often a struggle. And moments of rest, but then they see him. But speaking about a triune God, three different persons, their different works, is this three persons rejected? Yes, many religions do. And some rejected because they are monotheistic religion. Do you remember? One God believers. They believe there's only one God. And they would say there's no different persons. Those different persons, they are different gods, they have the idea. They say there's only one God in one person. What are some of those religions? Well, we said it, Judaism. They believe that there is one God, Deuteronomy 6. This is Yahweh, Jehovah. And the way how you get salvation is simply by keeping the law and by repentance. What do they deny? That Jesus Christ is God. They would say, if you worship him, you worship a man. That's blasphemy. And you can never be saved. And they still wait for the Messiah to come. Another religion that is very close to this is Islam. What do they believe? Well, they believe in one God. They call it Allah. And they say, yes, Allah is the highest of the highest gods. He's above all things. It's hard to reach him. And Muhammad is one of his greatest prophets. And humans are simply slaves to this God. You still need to submit, keep his law, and then wait for God's mercy to enter into heaven. If God doesn't want it, he can still send you to hell, whatever you did. But what do they deny? They say, God cannot have a son. That will mean he has an intercourse with a woman. So he can never have a son, so they deny Christ is God. Oh yes, they regard Christ as very high. He's a great prophet. He did a lot of wonders. Even more than Muhammad did, by the way. But he's not God. When you speak to someone that is a Jehovah's Witness. Oh yes, they believe in one God. They say, we believe that Jehovah is God. But what do they deny? The same thing. Jesus Christ is not God. What is Jesus Christ in their view? Well, he's the first created being. A very important angel. One of the highest angels that are there. He made a perfect sacrifice on the cross, they would say. And now he rules the heavenly kingdom. And even the Holy Spirit, no, he's not God. But he's simply the power of God. That's God's action in creation. An active force. But there's only one religion in the world, dear friends, that believes that there's one God. In three persons. And what religion is that? That's Christianity. Have we come in contact sometimes with this other religion that believe in one God? Maybe a Jehovah's Witness at the door. They sometimes knock at the door. They want to talk to you. But do we say? Well, the first thing we should have is true love. They are souls for eternity, dear friends. If they remain in their beliefs, they will perish forever. Secondly, it's good to show from Scripture that there are three different persons. How can that be? Well, then we need to know our Bibles. For example, in Acts 5, you can very clearly see that the Holy Spirit is God. When Ananias and Sapphira come unto him, they lie against Peter. And then Peter says, you've not lied against... Why did you lie against the Holy Ghost? He says. And then a couple of verses later, he says, you haven't lied against men, but against God. Clear picture that the Holy Spirit is God. The third, it would be good when you meet those people to pray for them as well, that the Lord shows that He is a triune God, that the Lord shows their foolishness. But now we can look to them. But let us look for a moment to ourselves. What is our image of God? Do we truly believe that there's three different persons? What do we believe of the coming of Christ? Do we believe that He was really God and very man? Or simply what some religions say, a good example? It's important to believe that He is God. That's crucial. Without this, dear friends, we cannot be saved. Have we realized this? Or what is our image of the Holy Spirit? Oftentimes, and I include myself, we see Him as a lesser within the Trinity. We maybe see Him as a power of God. No, we don't say that. We not really want to believe that, but that's what we feel about. Do we really see Him at the same level as one of the persons of the Trinity? No, I'm not saying we should understand all these things. We cannot grasp this. But do we seek the Scriptures to know more and more about Him? We see there is one God and there are three different persons. What is then the unity between these three persons? Well, it's a very strong unity. And that's our third point. Existing in a strong unity. First, we look within the Trinity. How does it look like within? Well, we read in question 25, these three distinct persons are the only one true eternal God. The Bible's clear. There's one God. And this God has unity. We read it in our text. This second service, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, that's Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So there's a oneness in these three persons. There's a closeness among them from all eternity. And let us think through that a bit, what it means. Take the Father and the Son. How close were they? In all eternity, they have an eternal love. John 1:18 is a clear example. Christ is told to be in the bosom of the Father. Is not a clear picture of a mother with a child that she cherishes the child, holding it so close because there is so much love. The Bible also says there was delight between the Father and the Son. Proverbs 8, when it is about the ultimate wisdom, what do we read? That is Christ speaking. And He was brought up before the Father. It says a word picture that the Father sees his Son growing, and He rejoices in that. You read, then was I, Christ speaking, by Him, the Father, as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. That's the Father and the Son. But how is it between the Father and the Holy Spirit? Is there a closeness in Scripture to be found? Yes, there is. Specifically in the area of knowledge. Only the Holy Spirit truly knows who God is. Yes, the Son, true, but the Holy Spirit is specifically mentioned. And He searches all those things within God. And you can only do that when there's such a closeness. You read in 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Do we see how close the connection is between the Father and the Spirit? But now you say, but what about the Son and the Spirit? Is there any connection there? Yes, definitely. And even here it's about knowledge. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, He reveals Jesus Christ to the believer. You read it in the Bible. How can He do that? Well, it can only be when He really knows who Jesus Christ is. Otherwise, you cannot reveal it. It's the same as in a marriage. If you would ask an outsider who this person is, he would probably say certain things. But only those who have true knowledge about the other party can really explain who the other party is. You read in John 16:15, therefore said I, Christ speaking, that He, the Holy Spirit, shall take it of mine, and shall show it unto you. Do we see the unity between these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? There's love, there's a delight, there's true knowing of one another. But congregation, what does it mean to us to know that there's such a unity between in the Trinity? Does it give us worship in the heart? Is it such a blessing for us? Such a love between these three, they care for one another. Such oneness is even stronger than in marriage, between a husband and a wife, between two different friends. This is a unity that is from all eternity. But the question is, how do we know this? It can be in our head to know something about it. Unity within these three persons, but it has no value, dear friends, if it doesn't convert. And it will testify against us. What do we need? Unity with this Trinity. A bond with Jesus Christ. Only then this unity in the Trinity has value for us. True value. And God's children will wonder about that. They will see these three persons in eternity, and they will worship each of them. Because of their unity, they'll bow down. They'll glorify one God in these three persons. Oh no, they will never become God. They'll not even be part of the Trinity. But that will be blasphemy. But they can be united with God as an adopted son of the Father and as an adopted brother of Jesus Christ. But there's not only unity within the Trinity, but there's also unity in regard to man's salvation. And what do we see there? All three desire the salvation of man. It's not only the work of the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. No, all three are involved. What happened actually in eternity? Well, we call that a council. We could say it in our terms, a consistory meeting or a meeting of the government when they meet. And there you see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit meeting each other, speaking about man's salvation. What do they say? The Father would say, I've seen a fallen creature, a fallen mankind. And how do we bring that to salvation? They need to be saved, but I must be just. I want to elect them. And what then happened? Well, the Son came and he said, I come to do thy will, O my God, Psalm 40. I will pay for them. And the Father agrees and he says, I will appoint you my Son. 1 Peter 1:20. And then the Father gave the church to Christ, John 17:6. What then the Holy Spirit do? He said, I will apply it to the people. I will work it in the heart, Ephesians 1:13. And I will witness it to them, Hebrews 10:15. How is it now executed in time? What then the task of the Father? Well, he sends the Son to come. What is then the task of the Son? Oh, he takes upon himself a human nature and he suffers and he pays. What is then the task of the Holy Spirit? Well, to regenerate and to bring it into the heart of the elect. We see that none of them can be missed for salvation. Child of the Lord, have we had some insight in this council? We call it the Council of Peace. That they needed to discuss this about me. The Father saw that I will call the name James will be a sinner, and James needs salvation. And then Jesus Christ said, I come to save James. I will do it willingly. I know James is an enemy, but I will make him a friend. Then the Holy Spirit said, I will apply to James. I know he's unwilling, but I will work it in such a way in his heart that he becomes willing. And in that way, James gets saved. And then the time of God's good pleasure came. Then the Holy Spirit began to work and he used the knife of the law to cut out every self-righteousness. Yes, there was a weeping over sin. And at the same time, there was work, the love in the heart towards God to cry out, God, save me. No, you couldn't see it was the work of the Holy Spirit. It's so hidden. It's so mysterious. But later you heard about Christ. He willing to take a human nature. He suffered and paid. But is it for me? Is it for me? It was a struggle. But then the Holy Spirit showed more and more. What did you then see? That he, Christ, is altogether lovely. Such one is my beloved. And you long to know more about him. You long to belong to him. And then the Holy Spirit in the assurance more and more brought it home. When he began to continue to work, what did you see? If I belong to Christ, I'm also adopted by the Father. What a wonder. How can that be? I don't understand. And it's still true. But my unbelieving friend, do you see that there's a triune God, three persons busy with man's salvation? All three think, how can I save a sinner? How can I work it out? And what do you do with it? Do you just continue in your life? You don't care about it at all? Well, increase the wrath of God, dear friend. If you reject God, he will execute his wrath, and it is a wonder that it has not yet happened. Let you be saved. Ask this triune God to be saved and to give you salvation. Then you will be truly happy. Then you will glorify him. And if not, this triune God will be a judge. The Father, because you stepped on his heart, transgressed his commandment. The Son, because you trembled upon his blood, you didn't want to have it. And the Holy Spirit, for rejecting his voice and his knocking on the door. What a terrible end it will be. Oh, repent from your sin and turn unto him, then you will be saved. Congregation was about the Trinity. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Difficult to understand. What does it show? That we are limited creatures. We don't understand who God really is. And then it can only be for the worship of God. But the question is, will we be among those that worship God? Will we be among those that will stand at the shore of heaven to sing the new song of Moses and the Lamb? Those will glorify God forever. No, they will never fathom it and still adore and worship this God. They will cry out with Revelation 7:10, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Then you will hear the angels cry, blessed and glory, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty, then we come before thee with thanksgiving. When we have thought about the doctrine of thee, one God, three persons. Lord, this is mind-blowing. It's above all what we can think of. And maybe it was a difficult sermon to follow and difficult to understand. Lord, that is because we are so limited creatures. But the one question is, if you know something in truth of this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, O Lord, bring that home. Give us also a good time with the catechism class. And also when we may return to our homes, Lord, bring us safely home. Bless us in all our work in this week. We need thee in all things we do. Forgive our manifold sins in speaking and in listening. And bring us back next week in all safety. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So now sing Psalter 60, not 415, as you can find in the bulletin, but Psalter 60, which is almost the same words, but a bit easier to sing. 60, stanzas 2 and 3. None shall be put to shame that humbly wait for thee, but those that willfully transgress, on them the shame shall be. 2 and 3 of Psalter 60.
None shall be put to shame.
May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 197, all stanzas.
Amen. So.